Open your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 8. I knew that this would be a smaller crowd tonight than in the morning. I knew this would be our core crowd. I knew that we were going to have communion and there was no one being baptized tonight. And so I had already decided, I knew quite a while ago that I'd be speaking tonight, but I just wanted to make communion part of our message tonight and just have communion as the main part of our message instead of preaching a totally different message and then having communion. So in doing so, then I realize who I'm speaking to, and I realize that you know all about communion. And what in the world could I tell you about communion that you don't know? Probably nothing. And so let's just get it out of the way. I'm going to speak about communion tonight, and I'm going to tell you something you already know. Is that okay? For instance, let me prove a point. You realize this church, we have communion once a month. So that's 12 times a year. In 10 years, that'd be 120 times. In 5 years, then that would be how many times? Two of you people that can do math in your head said 60. All right, so how many of you have participated in communion at least 60 times? Put them up. Well, how many at least 120 times? That's how many years? 10 years. How many 240 times? And so it could really get to be, you know, how many 1,000 times? I can't do that math. It could get to be something that you just get accustomed to doing. And so in particular, I love to study certain passages and find out what's going on there. I love to take different words and find out what did it mean in the original and why did the Holy Spirit put that there. And then I like to, everything that I study to teach, I like to find out what's the application there for me today. And so we're going to do a little bit of that, and I gave you an outline. I don't care if you don't put anything down, just sit and listen. But if you wanted something you could take with you, that's why I gave you that. The institution, by institution, an example, Christ instituted two ordinances. One was baptism, and the other was communion to those that believe in him, okay? Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make, he commanded his disciples to go make disciples and to do what? Baptize them. He's the one that said they were supposed to do that. During his last Passover meal in the upper room, Jesus initiated communion, telling his disciples to continue the ordinance in remembrance of him. Jesus instituted these two ordinances for the early church. Now, we read from a passage, and we're going to turn there in just a moment, but not quite yet. We read from a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Pastor Dan sits right there and reads some verses from it every month. And the Apostle Paul was writing Corinthians to the church in Corinth, because they were not doing it the right way. And every time we read that right here, it's not that we're not doing it the right way, but that's why Paul wrote what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at that in just a moment. But I turned you to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 7, I would say this to you. First of all, Hebrews was written by whom? I tell people in my Sunday school class, anytime I ever ask that question, just say Paul, because he wrote about half of the New Testament. And so you got a 50% chance of being right. So if you said Paul, I don't know if you were right, because that's one book in the New Testament. We don't know for sure who wrote it. Now, by people that are Bible scholars, not me, but other people have said, well, it's like a Pauline epistle. It's like it. It's got all the characteristics. A lot of people believe it was Paul. I kind of think it was Paul, but we don't know who the author was. But whoever wrote Hebrews wrote it to three different groups. And with all three different groups, they had one main thing he was trying to get across. One of the groups he wrote it to were believers, people that had just recently, newborn babies, they had just accepted Christ as their Savior. Another group that he was writing it to was non-believers, flat out. But another group he was writing it to was people that had been in church. They'd been around the teaching of Christ. They looked like, sometimes act like, people thought they were believers. They came right up to the point of accepting Christ, but they never did it. And maybe only they knew they weren't Christians. But one of the things he was trying to get across in the book of Hebrews is there was an old covenant given by Moses back in the Exodus and back when they were leaving Egypt. And God made a covenant with Moses. And there was an old covenant in the Old Testament. But now the New Testament talks about a new covenant. And what Hebrews is trying to do is to point out the new covenant is much greater than the old covenant. Of course, the new covenant included Jesus Christ. So I put a couple of things, three things down actually. The Passover meal or the old covenant, and then comparing that to communion or the new covenant. You see, in the Passover meal, under the old covenant, the Jews celebrated the death angel passing over the houses with the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost. Remember that story, young people, boys and girls? They were supposed to put the blood on the doorposts. They were still in Egypt. And if, when the death angel came past, if the blood was there, your firstborn would be spared. But if not, what would happen? Firstborn what? Firstborn what? The firstborn would die? Was it the firstborn lamb that would die? The firstborn what would die? Firstborn girl? Firstborn child? Or was it the firstborn boy in the family would die? All right, you see, under that covenant, God, what a covenant's a promise. And under that promise, he said, you sprinkle the blood of a perfect lamb, and when the death angel comes, your firstborn's going to be spared. Now, that's the old covenant, but there's a new covenant. And under the new covenant, it celebrates the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our sin. You see, the old covenant was only symbolic of something that was going to happen in the New Testament. The old covenant, it was the blood of the Lamb. In the new covenant, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Under the old covenant, number two, that Passover meal celebrated the temporary physical deliverance of God's people. You want to know why the new covenant in the New Testament is so much greater than the old covenant? Because the new covenant celebrates the permanent spiritual delivering of God's people. You see, under the new covenant, yours and my sin was taken care of once and for all. But in the old covenant, they had to keep killing that lamb over and over and over and over again. In the new covenant, Jesus Christ was our once and for all sacrifice, and he paid the price for our sin one time. It was taken care of. New covenant's much greater than the old covenant. And the third thing, the Passover meal versus this communion. The Passover meal under the Old Covenant versus the communion in the New Covenant. Number three, the Passover meal, the Old Covenant, celebrates by looking back on the killing of an innocent, perfect lamb as a sin sacrifice. For instance, when Pharaoh finally let the Jews go and they left Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, we know, for 40 years. But they still observed this Passover. And what they were doing right on up through the time in the New Testament, the Jewish people would celebrate the Passover. And what they were doing is they were looking back to that time. Looking back to that time that the innocent, perfect lamb was their sin sacrifice. What's the difference under the New Covenant? That's what we're doing here tonight. Communion. See, the Lord said there would be a new covenant. I'm going to show you that in this passage in Hebrews. But it celebrates by looking back on the killing of the innocent, perfect Lamb of what? Lamb of God. As a once and for all sin sacrifice for all mankind. So they look back on that perfect little spotless lamb that they had to kill, and we are looking back to the cross where the Lamb of God was killed. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, and we can't. I've got a 9-point message that I have preached before on just this passage in Hebrews, and so I'm not doing that tonight. But it says, starting in verse 7, "For if that first covenant," there you go, back there in the Old Testament, "if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second," or the new covenant. "For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel.'" Verse 9, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." One of my points when I preached on this a long time ago was the fact that it was written by God and it was totally different, number two, than the old covenant. You go down and it says, not according to that old covenant. Then you go to verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." It was for Israel, for the Jews. And some have not accepted that, of course, today. "And I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their" what? You know what? This new covenant is not an external thing with a bunch of rules, but it's an internal heart issue. The new covenant. When we come to this celebration tonight of communion, it's in our heart. It's in our heart. You see, that it has to be part of us. There has to be a heart change. It's for those that believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And this new covenant is internal, not external, with a whole set of rules. Know that in verse 11, "Know that the Lord for all shall know me." Know the Lord, "for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember" how often? See, the new covenant was a once and for all. A once and for all atonement for our sin. In that he saith, a new covenant. The Bible, I just want you to know, the Bible talks in the New Testament about a new covenant, which is much greater than what the Jews had in the Old Testament. They celebrated the Passover in remembrance of that old covenant. We celebrate because God initiated communion during the Passover in the upper room just before he died. And that's what we commemorate tonight. It's here for us now. What? The new covenant. The early church. Now go to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The early church had developed special fellowship meals and that came to be called love feasts. And they were usually closed with the observance of communion. There was a problem, however, in the church in Corinth. The problem was they turned these love feasts, these meals, into gluttonous, drunken parties. Yes, in the church at Corinth. And when the meal was connected to communion, it was a desecration to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. That's the setting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from which we read every month right here at this table. That's why Paul wrote that, because Christians were dishonoring Jesus Christ and the new covenant. Let me show you the text here. If you go to chapter 11, starting in verse 17. "Now in this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you," what's the next word? That's good. You might not have the King James. "I praise you" what? Hey, I'm not commending you for this. This is old English here. "I praise you not for what you're doing." That's what he said. "That ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Whoa, what's going on here? For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there is what? Division. I praise you not. There's division in your church in Corinth. Let me tell you, it's nothing new to this age. But there's division in the church all over the country. What kind of division are we talking about? Christians that can't get along with other Christians. Well, how in the world can that be? Do we not all have the Holy Spirit in us? Don't we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? Aren't we to be Christ-like in our daily living? How can there be Christians that are at odds with other Christians? In this church, by the way, it's going on today, all over. I can name you churches. I won't. He said, first of all, I hear that there's division in the church, a division among you. And the Apostle Paul, I don't know if he had a sense of humor or not, but he said, and I partly believe it. I hear it, and I believe it's going on, folks. This is him writing, not me. And he says, for there must be also heresy among you. Well, I looked up that word heresy, because I thought heresy is teaching false doctrine. But in this case, this heresy among you, honestly, it means there are certain sects among you, S-E-C-T-S. There are certain groups among you. And there's division. And there's this group against this group. That's what's going on in this church. And then he goes on, if we're in the eating, you know, when you get together to eat, everyone taketh before his own supper. What in the world is that? I just say, it's not a mass exodus, but it's a mass gorge your face. I mean, I'm going to get mine first. Get out of the way, I'm coming through. And I'm going after mine, and you get yours. And then he goes on in that verse that said, some go away, some are hungry, and others are filled, and some are, it becomes a drunken feast. Now, I just wanted you to know, and if you look in your Bible, you'll see that passage starts there, talking about disorders at the Lord's table. It starts in verse 17, and it goes right through 22. And then Pastor Dan, every Sunday night when we have communion, he reads starting in verse 23. And it's all so nice. In verse 23, it tells us, here's how you're supposed to take communion. But I wanted you to understand, why did Paul even write this? Because they were doing it the wrong way. Wow. Well, now I want to go to what you have on your paper. It's just called a word study. Paul reminded them in this passage that he had already taught them previously. So we look in verse 23. He says in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you. I just want you to know this. What Paul was teaching these people did not come from Paul. He says here, for I have delivered of the Lord. You see, the revelation was received directly from God. Paul is reminding them, what I told you, God told me to tell you. Now, I don't know, are you with me on this? Paul could do that. I think differently than how a pastor in this church could do that. Why? Maybe I lost you. Because what? He was an apostle. So we got Pastor Dan's the senior pastor. That's part of it. What else is different? I believe the Apostle Paul got that as a direct revelation from God. God told Paul what to tell that church in Corinth. And he was a mouthpiece, just like the prophets of old in the Old Testament. Now, what's the difference? And Paul is reminding them here, hey, folks, I've already taught you this in the past, and I want you to remember, number one, what I'm telling you, I got it directly from God. Now, just to help you clarify my question, can Pastor Dan stand up here and say to you, I want you to know, church, just like Paul did to Corinth, what you're doing out there is wrong, Calvary Baptist, and I want you to know I got this directly from God, and here's what he told me to tell you. Can he or should he do that? Yes or no? How many think yes? Let me see your hands. See, that's those of you that say, he's got to get in our face, man. He's got to let us know when we're doing wrong. How many of you say no? There were more no's than yes. That's the people who are saying, I don't want him in my face, man. He can stay away. No, that's... I may have lost you, but the difference is there was no written Bible back then. They didn't have the Bible to look at. Paul didn't go to the Word and say, wow, I'm reading it. Wow, my church needs this. Whoa, I got to explain this. And man, do they need this? And he's getting a word from the Word of God, the written Word of God. Pastor Dan has that. The Apostle Paul did not have that. And I believe the Apostle Paul received a direct revelation from God. And that's what Paul, every time we read that right here, every time Pastor Dan reads verse 23, look at it. For I have received of the Lord that which also I've already told you about. I've already delivered unto you. I got this from God, and I'm passing it on to you. Now, we need to be careful because there's churches in this community that would say it's okay for the pastor. I sat in a funeral service one time, and the pastor was up front, and the pastor said, I received a direct word for you, and I received one for you, talking to the kids and the wife, and I received one for you. And here's what God told me to tell you. And here's what God told me to tell you. That's an extra revelation. That's over and above what the Bible says. And we have the written word. And by the way, the end of the written word says you and I need to be careful not to do something. What's that? We're not to add anything to the word. So our instruction and our biblical knowledge comes from the word. And I believe direct revelations from God has ceased. Now, I'm not saying God can't give you a suggestion or idea. He can. But when I hear an audible voice, I better be checking something out because that would be a little fearful thing, I believe. I just wanted you to know here, I have received of the Lord that which I've delivered unto you. What's the point? The point is, Paul's revelation was received directly from God. All right, now, the passage we also read in verse 23 goes on and it says, And the same night in which he was betrayed. Wow. This gives some historical setting here. This most beautiful and meaningful of Christian celebrations, the Passover, was instituted on the very night that the Lord was betrayed and arrested. Now, you got to go way beyond the scenes. And you got to understand what was happening when Jesus Christ was betrayed and he was arrested. Who was orchestrating that whole thing? Did I put you all asleep already? I believe it was satanic. He was successful that night, or so he thought. I can see him in a corner somewhere just rubbing his greedy hands together. His plan was being carried out. But on that very night that the Lord was betrayed and arrested, we get this coming our way, the new covenant, which we call communion. Let me say this. What's so significant about that? Here it is. In the midst of the world's evil, God established his goodness. For Satan, this was the most wicked, heinous thing that he could think of, was to kill the Son of God. In the midst of this deepest trial, God establishes his goodness. You see, in the midst of Satan's wickedness, God plants holiness. And let me say this. Is there anything we can take away from that? Was that a, humanly speaking, was that a difficult trial? I'm not talking about the Sanhedrin and standing before the high priest, but was that a difficult time in Jesus' human life? Was that a huge trial to him? Was that something that was difficult for him to endure? And it was. And what did I just say? In the midst of Satan's wickedness, God plants his holiness. In the midst of the world's evil, God establishes his goodness. And let me just say this, remember, dear Christian, in the midst of trial, God can work his righteousness and his holiness. God can work in the midst of your trial and make it end up somehow being a blessing. And that's what happened in this very difficult time for Christ. In the midst of Satan's absolute worst, I mean, it was the condemnation of the Son of God. God accomplished his best. And that was the redemption of all mankind. Well, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body." You see, the bread that had represented for so long had represented the exodus from Egypt. In the Passover supper now came to represent the body of Christ. Jesus did that, the new covenant. He said in verse 24, "Which is broken for you." Now, did you know this? Check your study Bibles. How many of you have been in communion 120 times? How many 240 times? How many 480 times? You've been in communion since you've been a little child, and you know all about this. Did you know that in most manuscripts, the word broken does not appear? We read it here every Sunday night when we have communion. Jesus took the bread, it's right here in verse 24, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." But do you know, in many of the original manuscripts, the word broken is not there. And what I understand and have studied, the very best reading of this passage is simply therefore this: "This is my body which is for you." And you look at your study Bible and there'll be a little mark by that, and they'll say, "This wasn't in the original, which is broken for you." Is there any significance to that? There were no bones of his body that were broken. Now, I want to turn you to one more passage. Kind of familiar. At least it's close to a familiar verse. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Not verse 6, but starting in verse 4. Are you there? Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs," talking about Jesus. And by the way, look how this is written. It's like it's in the past tense. But it's prophecy of what Christ was going to be like. That's interesting. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Hey, you want to know what Jesus Christ looked like? When man looked at him and said, "Hey, there's something wrong with that guy. Look. What's the disease he's got? What's the illness?" They looked at him as if he was afflicted. There was something wrong with him. That was the look that we see. But it says, verse 5, "He was wounded." Do you have that on your outline? I think so, as a word study. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You've heard that before. You see, the word wounded actually means, in the original there, I told you I like word studies, the word wounded means peace. Excuse me. It means pierce. The word wounded means pierce. Was Jesus pierced? Yes or no? Were his hands pierced? What else was pierced? His feet and his side, right up, we believe, right up into the heart. All right? When it says he was wounded in the original, you go back into Hebrew, that word means to pierce. And the word bruised means broken or to be crushed. I believe Jesus allowed himself to be crushed. Have you ever been broken? I'm not talking about a leg or an arm. Have you ever been crushed? Usually when we're broken, we're heart sick. Usually when we're crushed, usually, it's because of someone else. Back here in Isaiah, it says he was crushed. I'm not talking about that car smasher that smashes cars. He was crushed because of your sin and mine. I just wrote myself this. I said, have you ever had your heart broken in pieces? He was broken for you. You ever been crushed by someone? He was crushed for you. He allowed himself to be crushed. Now we go back. We're almost finished. We go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is, you could say broken, or you can say, which is for you. In my Bible, I circled the words for you. The words for you are two of the most important, wonderful, most important, meaningful words in all of Scripture. Why? Because of what Christ went through and what Christ did. He did it for you. He gave his body and his life for you. Jesus is saying, I became a man for you. He's saying, I gave the gospel for you. I suffered for you. I died for you. He's saying, I was crushed for you. That's why I circled those two words, for you. Now we can personalize that. He became a man for me. He gave the gospel for me. Did he do it for you? Let's personalize it. You're all falling asleep. I got to get you awake. So here we go. I'm going to make the statement. And if you can personalize it, you say out loud, for me. You ready? We're going to try it. He became a man for me. He gave the gospel for me. He suffered for me. He died for me. He paid the price for my sin, my ransom. He paid that for me. He was crushed for me. Wow. You see, our gracious, loving God became a man not for himself, but he did that for me. He allowed them to hang him on the cross He didn't do it for himself. I know he was obedient to the will of the Father, but he did it for me. With outstretched hands, Jesus offers forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life yet today for everybody that believes in him. Well, verse 25, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." To remember Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross is to relive with him his agony, his suffering, and the death that he went through for you and me. When we take communion, and I think you have this in your outline, when we take communion, we do not offer a sacrifice again or over and over again. But he said, remember, do this in remembrance of me. We do not offer a sacrifice again. We remember his once and for all sacrifice for us. And get this, and we rededicate our lives to him. This is what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the church. Hey, when you're coming, you're doing it wrong, guys. These are gluttonous. These are drunken feasts that you're having. And you need to do it right. And this is what I heard from God, and he told me to tell you this. And when you do this, you're to do this in remembrance of me. Not who can get to the food line first, not who can drink the most, not somebody going home, they're just filled and other people are starving. That's not what it's all about. It's not that kind of Christian division or fellowship, whatever you want to call it. But here's how we're to do it in remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Wow. Then finally, there are three words I want you to see in the preparation for the Lord's Supper, just three of them. You see, we have to prepare for this tonight. And there's three words. We'll close with this. One is unworthily. Unworthily. You find it in verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of the bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily. Underline it. There's a word. What's it mean? It means unfit or irreverent. Wow, one can come to the table unfit in many ways. You could come to this new covenant, this communion, and you're not a Christian. That's irreverent. It's not for you. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, it is for you. It is meaningful. You could participate ritualistically. Well, it's just something we do. Why do we do it? Because we do this once a month. You could go through the emotion, you can go through the motions without emotion. I can't get inside your head. You know, Pastor Dan, he'll read this scripture just like I've, he'll read this scripture, and I think with the bread, they might play some music. We don't sing with that, and we're supposedly praying. I don't know what's going on in your head. Are we remembering what he did and what it looked like and why he did it? And the fact that it was, can you finish this? It was for me. Are you seriously praying from the depth of your heart and thanking a wonderful Savior and Father and Holy Spirit for what they've done? Or are you thinking about the job coming up tomorrow? Or are you falling asleep? Or you're thinking, teenager, about the homework you don't have done? Or the big game, you got to get back and see it because you had to videotape. We don't videotape anymore, whatever we do. We DVR the thing. It can be irreverently. You could do it lightly rather than seriously. It bothers for years. Sometimes you just kind of watch. And of course, not this church. But other churches, when communion's going on, you know, you got kids that are talking to each other and they're laughing, and that's irreverent. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just giving you the definitions of some word. He says here in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily, and all I did was, I wanted to find, what does that word in the Greek, unworthily, means? It's you're unfit or you're irreverent. The second word is guilty. What is this word guilty? And it says, and unworthily, and shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, I don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, of his death. But it says guilty. It means to come unworthily or to come as a guilty or condemned person. Whoa. Folks, we become guilty of dishonoring the death, the body, and the blood of Jesus Christ if we partake unworthily. It's better not to take. And the last word that I have was examine. Is that on your outline? I don't have it in front of me. Examine. Therefore, because of this thing, we need to examine. What is that talking about? Self-examination. Here's what it means. Before we partake, we should take a long, hard look at all the sin of those people around us. Because it's their fault that we have this division. And only if they get their hearts right, we could have a happy group here. I just preached in a church. There's division. Unbelievable. I think I probably better read that statement again and put it the right way. Before we partake, we should take a long, hard look within. Within. I don't know what you do when you're bowing your heads during communion time, which we're going to take right now. I don't know what you do. I don't know what you tell the Lord. But I know one of the things I've tried to do over the years, and I don't know if I heard this or my daddy as a preacher taught me this, but one of the things was if there's anything that I know, any sin in my life, I got to get it right. Right now, before I partake. But you know, sometimes I'm afraid, what if I've forgotten some? And I say, Lord, if there's any that I'm not even thinking of, please, I want to come and take part of an ordinance that you established, and I want to do it a right way. Forgive me for all my sin, known and unknown. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Now, you knew all that. And so I took a risk tonight in teaching that or preaching that, not because you didn't know it, but because maybe once in a while for me, it's just a good reminder of what it is we're doing. It's the new covenant because of him and his blood, which is so much greater than the old covenant. And I need to do it the right way. Will you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your plan of redemption of man from before the foundation of the world. You planned to send your Son because you knew that we would make wrong choices and we would sin. And you wanted to give us the gift of eternal life that we could be with you forever one day if only we would believe. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for carrying out your plan. Wow, thank you for sending your Son. And dear Jesus, how we thank you for being willing to do the will of the Father and go through what you went through for us. Lord, help this communion time that you established right here tonight to be meaningful in our lives this evening. And we'll thank you for it. May you get the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.